Let's pray. Father, we bless your name and ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to live out the words of those songs, that we would indeed be a generation that seeks your heart, that we would turn away from every evil thing and love you with our whole hearts and souls and mind and strength. And I pray your blessing upon the word now, that you will open it to us and our hearts to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Chichi Rodriguez was a golfer from Latin America. And one occasion, he was driving with his friend terribly fast. And the light turned yellow, and he just zoomed right through on the red light. And they went down a couple of blocks and another light. This time it was absolutely red, but Chichi just zoomed right through the intersection. And the guy just was in a panic, saying, "What are you doing? Are you trying to kill us?" And he said, "Well, my brother taught me how to drive, and he never stops for red lights." So again, the red light was on, and they just bolted right through. And he again said, "That's what my brother taught me." But then as they continued down the road, they found the green light. And Chichi slams on his brakes. And they goes, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "My brother might be coming." And so the law of God is intended to protect us, and to keep us safe, and to give us a blessing. And the law that we're focusing on, these Ten Commandments, is focusing on basically two things: love God and love your neighbor. And the first four commandments have emphasized the love of God. First of all, who is God? What is his name? How do we approach him? How do we not approach him? And how shall we honor him? And then the other commandments will open up how we ought love one another. And here we face tonight the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And I'm actually going to do something a little bit controversial. And so I hope you have your thinking caps on. Because I want tonight to consider, first of all, the meaning of the Sabbath, the mandate of the Sabbath, and then the message of the Sabbath. Basically, the Sabbath is a sign of completion. The first we read this word Sabbath was there in the creation story, Genesis 2. The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so he rested from all the work. Sabbath is to rest or cease or peace. It is an evidence of completion. The work is over. They rested. And of course, it's not because God was tired. If you and I tried to make the world in 6 days, we would need a really, really long rest and to resupply all of our duct tape. But God didn't need a rest. God was fully God with no problem to make the world by his spoken word. God, says Michael Horton, created the Sabbath rest because he'd finished his work. It was not because he was tired. This excludes the possibility that the primary purpose behind the Sabbath is its usefulness to us. This explanation is human-centered rather than a God-centered and Christ-centered way of looking at it. Like Augustine said long ago, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And so a Sabbath is completion, and Sabbath is communion. People are invited to enter into this rest. When God spoke to the traveling Israelites, he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And so the rest is the result of salvation. It is not to earn salvation, but it's because of the gift of God. Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. But the problem with the people that Moses is addressing here, the people who have just been liberated out of Egypt, these very people had seen, as we've seen together, the hand of God. Remember that? Remember 10 plagues? Remember the Red Sea opening up? Remember Pharaoh being destroyed? Remember God appearing on Mount Sinai? All of that had been going on. They had seen it. But now they're not going to have enough faith to believe that God will take them in to this land of Canaan. And so their faith is small. In Numbers chapter 14, they're going to grumble. And they're going to say, if only we died in Egypt or in this desert. How long will they treat me with contempt, the Lord said. How long will you refuse to believe in spite of the miraculous signs? It's sort of like a person who's raised up in a Christian home or in a church. You know, every Sunday you hear the gospel, you see the work of the church, but you turn your back, you don't believe. We realize that it's not a matter of family connections, but it's a matter of faith connection. Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. It says you did that day in Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on my oath in an anger, they shall never enter my rest. So the communion that is promised in the Sabbath is only experienced by faith. If you don't have faith in the promise of God, despite the wonder of the promise, you will not attain it. Paul says it in the New Testament, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And of course, as Christians, we believe that it's Christ who brings us into that relationship. That's the very promise he made in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Come to me, weary and burdened. I will give you rest. In chapter 12 of Matthew, when the Pharisees were adding all kinds of human additions to the law of Moses, Jesus said, as he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, look, your disciples, the Pharisees said to Jesus, you are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And here's our Lord's reply, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus comes to complete the work of the Father. Jesus comes to take this Sabbath promise and bring it to its full fruition. He says it in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, sin was an undoing of the plan of God. Sin interrupted God's Sabbath. So Jesus comes to restore the Sabbath. Jesus comes to renew the relationship with God. Even the night before the cross, he prayed in John 17, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And from that pulpit on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And so Christ completes what the Sabbath signifies. One interesting fact about the Old Testament temple or even tabernacle that we'll see later in the book of Exodus, there'll be a long descriptions of the furnitures in those tabernacle. There'll altars and table for bread and lampstands. But one obviously missing piece of furniture is a chair. But there was absolutely no purpose for the Old Testament priest to have a chair, because you don't sit down until your work is done. And that's why it's so significant for the new covenant in Hebrews to describe when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sin, says Boyce, is the basic cause of restlessness. We are the sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ pays the penalty for sin. We can begin to enter into God's rest now and can look forward to that day when we will be made like Jesus and stand before God in holiness. And so, in the light of Christ's salvation and finished work, we hear these words from the book of Hebrews: there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. A comment on that is that we no longer look back to the old Exodus for our salvation. We look to Jesus Christ, who accomplished a greater exodus by dying for our sins and rising again. Jesus is the fulfillment of the fourth commandment, as he is of all the others. The Old Testament Sabbath pointed to the full and final rest that can only be found in him. So what is then the mandate of the Sabbath? Well, here's the command itself there in Exodus chapter 20. It's the longest of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so here the Israelites are told what to do, how to do it, and why they should do it. But what phrase jumps out for you when you heard that read, if you were listening? Did anything jump? Now, if you're French, I understand French people only work 4 days a week. Is that right? I want to go to France. In America, many people work 5 days a week, sometimes six. But what the Israelites would have heard in this commandment is a day off. Because for 400 years under the leadership of Pharaoh, there was no day off. They work 7 days a week. So they're hearing, I get a day off. I get a break. And God is giving in this commandment the first ever in history example of workers' rights. God is the arbiter for these oppressed people. And so it's a cause of celebration. Isaiah said, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Or again, Isaiah, the days of old, the days of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? They were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, Isaiah, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call it a Sabbath, a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And we see as we read the Old Testament that this is really a serious commandment. The Sabbath, of course, began at creation. God rested on the seventh day. But it's not until here at Sinai that the actual command is given for the Sabbath. There it is again in Exodus 31. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. And then in the book of Numbers, there's an example. Have you seen this before? Chapter 15, they were in the desert. A man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. They kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. In the New Covenant, the Sabbath was so serious that even the body of Jesus Christ had to wait. In Luke, we're told the women had come from Galilee to the tomb. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Why so serious? Because Sabbath symbolizes salvation. Sabbath symbolizes God as Savior. And when you go off and say, "Oh, I'll do whatever I want to do on the Sabbath," you're basically saying, "I will save myself." And for the people of Israel to have somebody in the community with such a bad message wasn't going to work, because you can't save yourself. And therefore, Sabbath is life. Outside of the Sabbath is death. Of course, there's a symbol there, isn't it? Because it's not pointing to simply resting on earth from your labors, but it's pointing beyond earth to an eternal Sabbath. Leviticus says, "You must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Ryken explains the commandment was worded this way to remind the Israelites that their relationship with God was special. No other nation could claim that the Lord was their God. So no other nations kept the Sabbath. But it's interesting to think, and here you've got to put your thinking caps on. Are you still awake? About a connection between the Sabbath and circumcision, because circumcision was the sign for covenant membership. The uncircumcised male was a covenant breaker who had no place before God. You see it introduced in Genesis chapter 17, where the family of Abraham is told, "Every male among you shall be circumcised." So that God calls Moses in Exodus 4 to go and serve him, but almost immediately after God calls him, God tries to kill him. Do you remember that? And the reason God did that is because Moses' own sons were not circumcised. This man who would be the covenant leader, he his own children did not have the covenant symbol. But now listen to the New Testament on this rather embarrassing rite of circumcision. Paul will say it in Corinthians, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." Or to the Galatians, similarly, Paul will say, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Are you getting this? Whereas in the Old Covenant, these people are told, if you're not circumcised, you don't belong in the covenant of God. In the new covenant, the apostle says, doesn't matter. Just keep thinking about that for a minute. Now, there are two times that the Ten Commandments are given. We see it here tonight in Exodus chapter 20, but the second time is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And notice the reason given in the second giving is that you remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So the Sabbath pointed to freedom. The Sabbath pointed to liberation. The Sabbath is the sign of exodus or release from the judgment of Egypt and for ultimately the judgment of sin. Murray said it's the prospect of the grand finale to the whole of history, the Sabbath rest that is the promised sequel to the sum total of all the toils and labors of history. Now here's the question. This is why you came tonight. Did you know that? The question is, with this mandate of the Sabbath, is it now in Christ continuous? Well, what's interesting, of the Ten Commandments, this fourth commandment is the only one that is not repeated in the New Testament, nor is it explicitly forbidden. Whereas having no other God, not having idols, honoring the name of God, not murdering, not committing adultery, not lying, not coveting, all of those are many times repeated in the New Testament. But the particular commandment we looked at tonight is not repeated explicitly in the New Testament. There are several places where the day is referred to in the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. In Galatians, Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And here's the phrase, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Or the Colossians, Paul writes, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to a religious festival, or a moon, a celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, those three passages are studied quite intently by people who are wondering about the Sabbath. And what strikes me after looking at these for quite a long time is, if there was any place where the apostle would definitely say, keep the Sabbath, you would think it'd be here. But it doesn't come that definitively, at least as I understand it. We'll have Q&A, so that'll help us out if you got some thoughts. But now let me continue then, thirdly, and ask, if we are new covenant believers, what is the message of the Sabbath? Well, many people look at the Lord's Day, that is to say, the resurrection day, the first day of the week, and as they should. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, the apostle John says he's on Patmos on the Lord's Day. That means Sunday, that means resurrection day. And it seems in the church at Corinth, they're told to gather their collection on the first day of the week. The church in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. The question is, has the laws of the Sabbath been rolled over to become the Lord's day? Is now the Lord's day Sabbath day? One Christian leader says, there is no subject of Christian practice on which there is among sincere Christians more practical diversity than the duty of Sabbath observance. But I would contend that the first day of the week is symbolizing not something old, but something new, pointing not to the old reality of the Exodus, but rather to the new reality of the resurrection. It is a forward-looking day. If the Sabbath was looking forward, the New Testament is looking to the completion of what Christ has already done for us. One Presbyterian professor says, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. So that the newness of life in Christ means that somehow now in Christ on this Lord's day, hopefully there's some expectancy. I love what the pastor James Boyce says. One reason I love Sunday is that I never know in advance what will happen. Whom will I meet? Who will be present in church? Who will respond to the preaching? Lives are changed, not infrequently. The day is the turning point in someone's entire spiritual experience. But it is interesting to note that although there are several references to first day or Lord's day in the New Testament, not one of them is linked explicitly to the Sabbath. And therefore, I believe in the New Covenant, we are called to a certain liberty. Again, Romans 14, where Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Why do you judge your brother? I don't know your Christian traditions or experiences, but in my life, I have had a lot of dear friends who are very strict Sabbatarians. They will not go to a restaurant on a Sunday. They will do no extracurricular things. They'll be very quiet and very restful on Sabbath days. And these are not Pharisees. These are not, you know, hyper-religious people. They're just genuine Christians who love the Lord. And I respect them. I have no criticism of what they're doing. But even as I look at my own life, I'm rather focused on Sunday. It's the only day I work. And so it is a day of focus for me as a Christian. So I'm not here to fight or criticize my dear, beloved Sabbatarian friends. But I do want us to understand, I think, from the New Testament perspective, that there is a liberty. I agree with Pastor Boyce, who says, let us be done with long faces and solemn demeanors that so often characterize the people of God on the Lord's day. And let us be done with the type of worshiper who comes to church only to go home. If you do not enjoy the worship of God and the fellowship of God's people, if you do not enjoy the preaching of the word and the response of the congregants in word and song, stay home. When I was in Abu Dhabi, I preached on Friday. When I was in Israel, I preached on Saturday. When I'm in China, I'm preaching on Sunday. I'm not so sure that the day is the most ultimate thing. The commandment, the fourth commandment, also has something to say about work. And the common idea is that work is a curse from God. Even Time magazine said when God foreclosed on Eden, he condemned Adam and Eve to go to work. From the beginning, the Lord's word said that work was something bad, a punishment, the great stone of mortality and toil on the human spirit. Now, Lance may be a good journalist, but he's really quite a terrible theologian, because the Bible says that work is a gift from God. Now, there is sweat on our brow, there are thistles in our fields, but it is still a gift from God. So when the commandment says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, it is not a curse. It is a gift that we are enabled to work with dignity as people made in the image of God. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, rule over this world that God has made. And God created a Sabbath of Sabbaths, that is the 7 times 7 in that 50th year called a Jubilee. In Leviticus, we read, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. If you ever visit Philadelphia, that's the verse that's inside the Liberty Bell to announce the Jubilee year. Paul says it in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so I would encourage you, whatever your conviction in this Sabbath issue, that you be a person who enjoys the liberty of the Lord. That is what we're called to. We're not called to long-faced rituals. Some of your faces are just too long here. We need to be a people who have the joy of the Lord, and we're here because we love him and he loves us. I would also urge you, never let any of the commandments lead you toward legalism. Thinking that somehow, based upon your activities on Sunday or any other day, you're making points with God. Some people are called Seventh-day Adventists, and I have a number of friends that have been in that church and are in that church, and they've got some interesting things. They're healthier than I am. They eat better than I do. They exercise more than I do. That's all good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with worshiping on Saturday or any other day, in my opinion. The problem comes when you in any way connect your salvation with that worship day. If it becomes for you a part of making yourself right with God through that activity, whether it's Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, it's wrong. It's not the gospel. And legalism, says the dictionary, is an adherence to the law as opposed to the gospel, the doctrine of justification by works. And remember, as we are in the Gospels in the morning, how the Sabbath is the center of the firestorm between Jesus and the Pharisees. What Jesus did or did not do on the Sabbath day got him into trouble continuously. And oftentimes today, in certain parts of the world, the question becomes, what can I do or what can I not do on the Sabbath? It doesn't matter what you do on any day of the week in terms of making your relationship with God. It only matters what Jesus Christ has done in order to allow you to enter into that relationship. So don't think that the fourth commandment or any of the other commandments are going to be a way to make you right with God. Only Jesus can do that. Our problem, says another pastor, is that we find it so hard to take genuine delight in the sanctified pleasures of God. Dare I say it? God bores us. We're willing to spend some of our time worshiping Him, but then we feel like we need a break. So we go back to the world's lesser pleasures. When I was a pastor in Almaty, Kazakhstan, there was a funny guy who was American came to know the Lord in our church. And he says, well, you know, I grew up going to church. He said, but the interesting thing, I don't remember really anything that what we did in church, but I remember what happened after church. And apparently his father would literally take a stopwatch. And when the final amen was spoken, the stopwatch would be clicked on, and the family would see how quickly they could get out into the car, drive home, get on the couch, turn on the television, and begin to enjoy Sunday. And they would race for the best time. So whatever was going on inside that worship was of no value to them, but it was simply more fun to get home as quickly as they could and turn on the television. If that's why you've come, stay home. It is not about appearing here. It's not about looking any certain way. It's simply coming because you are a person who loves God and who is experiencing His love for you. It's the shalom. It's the peace. It's the blessing. It's the rejoicing in what God has done for us. It's not just a utilitarian thing. People say, well, you know, you need a break, don't you? You got to sleep, you know, get a day to catch up your rest. Well, sure, that's sensible. The laws of God are rational and reasonable. But the primary purpose of Sabbath is to enjoy God. The primary purpose of Sabbath is to enjoy His lordship. When Bill Gates was asked why he didn't believe in God, he said, just in terms of allocation of time, resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. But you see, if you don't understand that not just Sunday morning, but 7 days a week belong to God, then you don't know Him. Because life is meant to live for Him. The psalmist says, I trust in You, Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands. We ought to serve the Lord, says Murray, every moment of the day. We should dig or plow with as much devotion to the Lord as we pray or sing in the assembly of the saints. Whatsoever we do, we are to do it to the Lord and to His glory. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. So life is from God, and life is for God, who knows our every day. The Sabbath, says Calvin, is not confined within a single day, but extends through the whole course of our life until completely dead to ourselves, we're filled with the life of God. So the New Testament supersizes everything. The New Testament supersizes the grace of God. The New Testament supersizes salvation and all things. And I think in many ways the New Testament supersizes the Sabbath. So that if one particular day is intended in the Old Covenant to be a day for God, I think the New Testament is basically supersizing it to say every day is for God. We're always called to follow Him, 24/7. And in Hebrews, there is the argument. Your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. Their hearts always going astray. They've not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. Or again, Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. A couple of years ago, a young couple that we know, we knew their parents quite well in Kazakhstan, they're living in California now, we went to see them and says, how are things going? How's your church? And they says, well, you know, we realized Sunday was so stressful. We just get the Sunday newspaper and make a great cup of coffee, and we just enjoy the day together at home. We don't go to church. We came 3 years later, 2 years later to see them. How you doing? They're not even interested in God anymore. There's a drift that we could experience, isn't there? And I think one reason why we need the discipline of the body of Christ is because it keeps us centered on Christ. The reason the writer of the Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling, don't give up the assembling. I remember when I was in college, I don't come from a Christian home, but my parents were, you know, I'd get up in the morning, I got up at 7:30 in the morning, or I mean left the house at 7:30 in the morning, sort of like Daniel, I was like a busy guy. I'd get to the church at 8 and I'd pray with the pastor and me and a bunch of other young guys. And then we'd have Sunday school, then we'd have church, then we'd go eat something, then we'd go play baseball or basketball, then we'd have youth group, then we'd have evening service, and then of course afterwards you got to go eat something. So I left at 7:30 in the morning and I got home after midnight. And my parents would say, so you've been at church all day? And I go, yeah, it was awesome. When I was in seminary, it was similar. I'd get up and go to the service in the morning, and then there was a service in the evening. And then in the afternoon, we had oftentimes services in the rest homes where we'd get to preach to elderly people. Many Sundays we would go and protest. There was a big hospital in Philadelphia that did a lot of abortions, and a couple of nights I actually went to jail from those picketing times. But, you know, it was a whole day, whether it was in jail or the old folks' home or whatever. It was a whole day for God. When I pastored a church in Hawaii, it was a great joy to see people coming to church on Sunday during their vacation. And I always commended them. I said, you know, you're on a vacation, but you're not on a vacation from God. And we never are. And so I think we realize that our life is connected to Him. We live and move and have our being in Him. As the Catechism says, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, to bring Christian offerings to the poor. Second, that every day of my life, you get that? I rest from evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Father, help us to know You as our Sabbath rest, to enjoy not just a day or an hour or a short time, but to know You as our God in Christ all the time, and give us wisdom in worship and in fellowship and commitment to one another, that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but be a people who are faithful to one another and to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.